Yes, our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, Lord. We say, glorious is thy name,
Father.
Father, we believe this morning that we are gathered here, Father, to hear from you. Amen. And you're seeking souls, Father, to worship you in spirit and truth, Lord. And we desire that this morning, Father. We believe that you have something you want us to hear this morning, Father, and we ask you to use our brother here, Father. We ask you to bless his time up here.
Yes.
That you would grant him peace in his heart, and that your word, that he would just be used as a channel, Father.
Yes.
Anoint his heart and his tongue, Father, this day. That he would proclaim your word with joy, Father.
Yes.
We just commit him to you and ask that your peace would rule in his heart, and that he would speak those things that would benefit each of us, Father.
Yes.
We are needy, Lord. We need to hear from you. So we commit this time to you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Well, good morning to each of you. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus, that name that is above every other name. This morning that we've been singing about, the one who we've been praying about, or praying to preaching about, and sharing, all those things. I just am thankful to be here gathered in this manner here this morning, that the peace of God would rule in our hearts here this morning. And so I just want to, like I said, greet each one of you in Jesus' name here this morning. I was blessed this morning as I considered again the children's lesson of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how that plays out in our lives. And I know we've been sharing together as this week on the Holy Spirit and how that works in our lives, and it is just a privilege to learn more of the Holy Spirit and how that all works together with the practical side of life. And so I just want to praise God here this morning. The subject that I have on my heart this morning is a subject that I haven't previously spoken of in a message, but I do feel like God has been nudging me to share on the sin of anger. The sin of anger and how that plays out, you know, in our daily lives. And just to look at what the Scripture teaches us on the sin of anger. And I believe this morning, as I've studied it, that it is also an emotion that we are given, a God-given emotion. And we trust that it will become, that most of the time it turns out to be righteous indignation. But at times I do believe that we get them off balance and off center. And so anger is an emotion, but it's also it can be a right emotion as well. It can be pure in itself, a righteous anger for the things of God. But we know also that we live in a fallen world, and many times we're not able to correctly portray or relay that righteous indignation. And so I just thought I would look at what the Lord has to say to us through His Word regarding anger. I would like to use the title of The Sin of Anger, The Strongest of All Passions. You know, it starts out, as we could say this morning, you know, God is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. He can't be love without wrath. And there's many attributes of the God that we serve. And I believe He has a holy wrath. You know, as we, if you turn over to, I'm not going to go there, but in Romans 1, I believe that our God has a holy and a just indignation for against sin that He portrays, and it's right and it's good. And I wasn't going to talk a lot about God's wrath this morning, although I was looking at a couple verses here in Revelation 14. You know, that we are made, or it says we are created in God's image and His likeness. And God has wrath and He has anger. And it's holy and just, but many times ours is contorted. But anyway, if you turn to Romans or Revelation 14, starting in verse 9, I read a few verses there speaking of the wrath of God. Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." Without mixture. Another word for that is full strength. And I don't believe this morning that any of us have understood, comprehended, or seen the full strength of God's wrath. And I praise God for that. And I don't believe we ever will in Christ. But I believe it's prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's without mixture in the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So we can also, doing a contrast, anger. We all, when you think of anger, I'm sure there's many different thoughts that are going through your mind when you think of what is anger. Anger you may have experienced, pointed at you, or anger you may have in your unconverted state, spewed out on someone else. So those things go back in our minds. So that to contrast anger, we also want to look at patience, which is mentioned here in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. So if you take patience as a patient Christian, a patient saint of God, and you keep chiseling away at patience, at some point you arrive at anger. At what point that is, I don't know, and I'll let you decide that. But we do know that the absence of patience is anger. And so there are just various scenarios that I've been exposed to recently. One of them is maybe a week ago, we stopped at Walmart on the way home from somewhere to pick some things up, and a couple of us went in to the Walmart store. And we parked up close there. And there was a man that, and about that time, another truck and trailer pulled up right beside us and then went in front of us. And there's a man come up from the back. He was parked around the corner there, I believe. And he started walking up through there, and he started going like this. You know, he walked up like this, you know, shaking his head, you know, "What's going on?" You know, and just very emphatically, just, you know, pointing, and we were like, we didn't know what he was, you know, trying to say. But so anyway, after a little bit of hesitation, he went around and went in the side door of Walmart store. Well, we were there maybe 10 minutes, and we were waiting outside, and then he proceeded to come out with his cart at that time. And as he came out, why, he looked around again, and he started waving again. And then he took his cart, and he started racing right for the front end of our vehicle, like he was going to head on, you know. And it just got my mind to spinning, you know, the anger that people allow themselves to come under. And I don't know the man. I didn't know if it was safe to get out and talk to him or not. So it passed pretty quickly there, and he went on. And then as he got in his vehicle, he lays on the horn, you know, and starts at a very high rate of speed out through the parking lot, laying on the horn, just a beeping. And I was just pondering over that. You know, we live in an angry world. Most people are angry. As you go, you know, the road rage is at an all-time high. People get on the road and somebody gets in front of them that's going a little bit too slow, and they just lay on the horn or they fly around you. And this thing is what does God's word say about those things? That's what we want to look at here this morning. And part of the passages, or the main text, will be out of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn over there. One of the verses that I want to talk about some was verse 26, which is, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So I was studying that verse, and I believe that as you look at Ephesians 4 here, I believe he's talking to believers here. So this is not something that is just plagues the unbeliever or the lost this morning, but I believe that it is something that as believers we are still subject to here this morning. We are subject to anger, and how are we doing with anger? How are we coping or dealing with it in our daily lives? And I believe it's also something that we as, even as Christians, I believe that, you know, maybe we don't understand our lives 100%. I know that if you talk to people that have alcohol problems, none of them would agree that they're alcoholics. And imbalanced lives or whatever, they won't rarely realize or admit that they have this problem. And so I believe a good measuring stick is to just ask our wife, ask our brother, ask our husband, you know, how am I doing with anger? And this message, it could be applied or directed in various ways. One of them is in marriages. One of them is in brotherhoods. Another one is in work relationships, your boss, employee scenarios. So you can apply it in various ways, children to parents. Those are all areas that this message could be applied to. And, you know, we've seen, as you think of someone that's angry, I believe as I was thinking of this message, and I was thinking of the most angry person that I've ever met was one of my customers once that lives about a half mile from my house, and I think I may have shared that before. But he was, I still don't know what I really did, but he was very angry at me one day and just, you know, got about, you know, 3 or 4 inches from my face and screamed at me. He's about 6'3" or 2", something like that. And I was trembling, and I was literally shaking when I got home. And I was just couldn't work for 3 hours, I believe, something around like that. He just intimidated me and scared me. And so those are things that happen. And their face, you know, the face of an angry person, it twists and it contorts. And that's one of the Strong's meanings is hot of nose, which means the nose or the face turns red. And there's anger. Now, I believe also anger comes in various packages. There are the more visible type of anger where it's their foot stomp and anger. But then there's also the silent anger, which is resentment, those type of things that can be very detrimental and very damaging to our spiritual lives as well. But I believe much of that happens when we allow the sun to go down upon our wrath, or while we're still angry. I think it's another translation says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry." And So we see here that that's something that the Lord wants to teach us all, and how we are working through that. And then also in Proverbs 16:32, it says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." So we can see that there is to take a city would be a pretty big feat for one person, a pretty big task. But he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. So the proverb writer put a pretty big emphasis on that. Another translation says, "Be better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city." So just looking at anger this morning, what comes to your mind when you think of anger? How does it work out in your life? How does it working out in your family's life? And those are just questions that we want to ask and look at the Word of God. The Vines Concordance says that anger or angry is a natural impulse or desire, and it's the strongest of all passions, is what the Vines teaches us here this morning. And then there's this scripture over in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, that says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak," or slow to wrath, I guess it says. That's another verse I was thinking about, but "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Here we have a pretty strong warning in James 1, verse 20, that the wrath of man, it does not work the righteousness of God. And then if you want to turn, I don't know if you're still there in Ephesians 4, we'll read some of those verses starting in verse 17 at this time. "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." That being past feeling there in verse 19, Josephus wants to use that phrase to describe a man who exposed himself in a wrong way in a crowd. That being past feeling, having no shame. And that lasciviousness, it's a disregard for public decency. It's fleshly, carnal action, sensual. When we think of that word, many times we think of modern media. That's what is displayed for the most part on modern media. Verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which is after God in which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I believe that the verses are working together there in context there. If you allow that sun to go down upon your wrath, you are giving the devil a foothold in your life. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that may he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I was just thinking of a little diagram that I would like to put on the board up here, if the Lord would grant me the ability to draw here just a little bit. That kind of explains what I was wanting to say here this morning. I'm not a drawer by nature, but it does seem like this is helps explain what I'm wanting to do here. This is a tree. This root of bitterness. And up here we have the verse I just read there, slander. Malice. And this is anger. These are all cousins or family, you could say. Clamor. And then wrath. As we look at these, at this tree, these roots grow down into very deep, and all these fruits that come from that is grudges. Severe temper. Severity of temper. And then down here we have quarreling with our Maker. Isaiah 45:9. Quarreling with our Maker. These are fruits of, if these are in your life, this is going to play out in this bitter mass. You may be sick in bed. Can't sleep at night. Vexation of spirit. And there's also the tending to draw persons to apostasy. And there could be many more that we could write there. Divorce. Many others you know, that could be added to that list. That is a result of anger that is not dealt with, or anger that is left go down. The sun goes down on your anger, and the enemy gets a foothold. Okay, clamor. At the top there, clamor is raging words or complaint, urgent demand. Malice is the evil that's finally carried out, or it's a spirit of revenge. Anger is the means by which you express displeasure or a violent passion. And wrath is a anger that erupts like a volcano. We can read in Proverbs 27, 3 to 5, the effects of anger. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. And then bitterness is at the bottom there. It's from that springs all sorts of trouble. It has a sharpness to it, a severity of temper. And as I was thinking of bitterness, you know, I was thinking as a young boy, my grandma used to have a herb that she prescribed for when we were sick, and it was called bitters. And it was a very bitter herb, and if you would take a swallow of that, a dropper full of that, you would literally shake from the bitterness of that. And I had to think of that. That was one of the meanings that a Bible dictionary gave for bitterness, was that herb called bitters. And what happens is, you know, as a painter, as a cabinet, I have a woodworking shop, and as a painter, you know, you have to, I don't do a lot of repainting, but when you repaint something, old buildings or houses, you know, walls, you want to clean them off, and you want to get down to the core surface before you start painting. And I believe that's how it is with anger. If we allow anger to just be, how could I say this? If anger is left to grow, if it's not dealt with in our life, whatever we're struggling with, it becomes, you know, it works itself out in deep bitterness, deep roots that go down and down. Bitterness comes from being offended by someone and holding a begrudging heart against him. A husband says to his wife, that meal was not good. His intention might not be as bad as his wife feels, but in any case, his wife resents. The wife resents her husband's remark. She thinks to herself, how easy is it for him to just come home and expect a grand meal? The seed of bitterness can be planted in so many ways. Instead of speaking honestly with her husband about how the comment hurt her, she secretly stores the offense in her heart and then cools off in her heart toward him. In Ephesians 4:31, we can see that bitterness has many brothers and cousins, including wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Bitterness is the root of many problems. A bitter heart spawns all sorts of evil reactions. Wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice are all means by which resentment expresses itself. Bitterness cannot stay in the heart by itself. It is true, bitterness cannot stay dormant for a long period until a storm arises, and it will come. There will be a storm from that. So this morning, the scripture teaches us there in Ephesians 4:26, to not be angry and sin, and not let the sin go down upon our wrath. And we can see that Jesus, it appears, had a righteous indignation. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, where Jesus cleansed the temple. You can see there that he had a righteous indignation. And it does seem, as I've looked at this a bit, that there was at least twice this temple that he did this. It was once in Matthew 21, and I think in John chapter 2. I wanted to look at both of those just a little bit. Starting in verse 12 in Matthew 21. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That just kind of reverberates in my mind, in my heart here this morning. My house shall be made or called a house of prayer. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yeah, have you ever read, never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So this morning, I was just pondering over Jesus' act here. I think he saw the temple, and he saw the sickening business that was going on there. How these people that were selling these doves and things, the perfect doves, and there was much dishonesty in that place. And they were making large profits off these poor people that were wanting to come and worship God the only way they could or knew how in that day. And he had a righteous indignation against them, how they were making a business out of God's house. And I was thinking, and he looked at those doves and those sacrifices, and he was possibly thinking in his mind, you know, I am that sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. And this is all going to go just in a few years here. This is all going to go. And it seems like it was kind of at the beginning of his, or I guess this one was at the end of his ministry there in Matthew 21. But I was just pondering that, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. You know, I don't know if I understand that completely, but he was just saying these young children were in the temple, and they were crying out to God, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. But the Pharisees were sore displeased at this praise that was coming to Jesus. But we know that it is his heart that we praise him here this morning. And he always had a heart for the blind and the lame. And that displeased them as well. And if you turn over to John chapter 2, verse 13 to 25. Now that was at the beginning, more at the beginning of his ministry. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove out all the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said that to them that sold doves, take these hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I believe what he was saying there is that the passion for God's house was consuming Christ. He was overcome by the passion for God's house. And it just struck a chord in my heart. How passionate am I this morning for God's house? How passionate am I for the things of God? For prayer? And in the other scripture there, he said, this is a house of prayer. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He was speaking of his own body, dying, or going into the grave, and then rising on the third day. And I was thinking of that, you know, Jesus is still, he is still cleaning temples today. There's many temples in here today that he wants to do a work in. He wants to do a greater work in. And he wants to perfect us. When therefore he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Now when he was in Jerusalem on the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. It says there that he knew what was in man. And he knows what's in us here this morning. He knows that if we, where we're at with anger this morning, whether we have a quiet anger, a resentment, or whether we have more of an obvious issue with anger, I believe that that's something that the Lord wants to, he wants to perfect in us, is just this area of anger. Because I believe that you know, we will be tested more and more as the days draw nigh. As we draw nigh to the end times, you know, the patience of the saints. In his patience, we possess our souls. So this morning, I was thinking also of over in the Old Testament there, in Moses' time. You can read in Exodus 17, verse 6. Where Moses was told to smite that rock. It says, behold, I will stand before thee, and upon the rock in Horeb thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. And the people may drink, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Then we read in Numbers 20, verse 8 to 12, that he was told that there was water needed again, but he was told not to smite the rock. Take the rod, verse 8 of chapter of Numbers 20. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch ye water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with a rod, and he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, to sanctify me before the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore shall I not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them, that land of Canaan. So could it be here? We can see that it doesn't say it, but it's highly likely that Moses was angry. What was around his life at that time, we don't know all the details, but we can see here that when he hit that rock twice, and the words he said, "Here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" A very sarcastic remark. There was likely some type of wrath or anger in there that was smoldering, and it erupted out in wrath. Could it be that that's why God told him that he will not enter Canaan's land with the children of Israel? But God judged him pretty severely on that, because he did not sanctify before the people. And I think that comes into anger there. You know, if you think of it, anger is something that we are overcome at times with anger. And this is something that God sees very seriously. Anger, and how are we dealing with it? How are we coping with that? And then in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, there's some interesting verses there. Matthew 5, 21 to 24. "Ye have heard that it was said of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Another translation uses a few different words on some of those. I'll share them. You know, verse 21, it says, "You must not murder." If you commit murder, you are sold. But I personally don't believe that. I believe that it was talking about the act of killing, because Jesus spoke very clearly on that. And then also, in verse 22, it says, another translation says, "But if you are angry, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." And most of the time, when we see anger and rage and those types of things, what comes out? You never see blessing. You never see praising. You always see cursing, words that do not edify, just as Moses. Those words that came out did not edify. They were very slanderous, you could say, even though much of it was true. And I'm not saying that was the case there. That's just what came to me, and it seemed to fit with what the Lord was showing me on anger. But that the righteous indignation is something that we do want. We do want righteous indignation for sin, for uncleanness, for wickedness, for those things that follow after and try to ensnare us. Matthew Henry had one short paragraph here that I thought I would read. He said that if we would be angry and not sin, says Juan, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. One great and common sin in anger is to suffer it to burn into wrath. So it is right, and it is natural and good to to have a righteous indignation for the unfruitful works of darkness, that wickedness in high places. But I believe that this to be true, what Matthew Henry shared here, that if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than any interest or reputation of our own. One great and common sin in anger is to suffer it to burn into wrath. And that's what I was sharing here. You know, wrath is here. It says, don't let your sun... See, the sun is shining outside today. It's shining in here nice and bright. Jesus is saying, and God's Word is teaching us, that if you have if something angers you today, that it is good for you to deal with that before the sun goes down, before it gets dark outside tonight. And what happens is when you, day after day after day after year, whether it's a marriage or whatever it is, your work relationship, this bitterness, it starts growing down. And you know, that root of bitterness, it goes down and it goes down and it defiles many. This is what happens when it defiles many. There's other things that could go on there. I'm sure many of you brothers here could put something on there that is not dealt with. And so God is teaching us in this Ephesians 4:26 that we are to deal with our anger if we find ourselves a resentment, whatever it is in our hearts that we are hanging on to. And most of the time, I don't believe we intentionally hang on to things. I don't believe that we intentionally have these things in our lives, but we also know that it is possible to have these things happen. And it is only as we allow ourselves to be exhorted and admonished in the body of Christ that we can be free. And then going on into provoking not your children to wrath, Ephesians 6:4 there, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then Colossians 3:21 says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And then there's this Proverbs 13:24 that teaches us that he that spares his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So it's a double-edged sword there in a sense. You know, we believe that sound discipline is vital for the raising of a godly seed, and yet misuse is also a possibility. And we can only have the Lord's help and ask Him for prayer, our wives and children, to help us to work through that. But just a few common pitfalls that provoke our children. One of them is lack of marital harmony. Is one of them that causes children to be discouraged. You know, having a habit of disciplining in anger, just allowing your anger to flare when you want to discipline. That's also something that causes them to be angered or provoked. And it says, it's very strong there, it says, do not. Provoke not your children. It's a command. He's telling us that it should not happen. Having double standards or being inconsistent with discipline. Another one is not admitting when you're wrong. And not willing to ask for forgiveness. Or consistently finding fault. You know, that anger is something that maybe it's easy to overlook it. You know, some people, when they're angry, they will throw things or they will slam doors. They will go through a door and just slam it. You know, those are things that are not. I believe that, you know, if we as parents do those things, that slamming door puts a fear within a child like nothing else, I believe. Just that tension that it creates. So we are our vessels are supposed to be sanctified and used for honor, for the glory of God. Failing to keep our promises. or mocking your child or chastening them in front of others. Those are things that I believe cause our children to be provoked. And so I think just having talks together as families is very important in these areas. There's another area where the actual word anger is used, where Jesus says he was angry. In Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it says, "And when he entered into the synagogue, there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they held their peace." There again, the Pharisees were, and the Sadducees were testing him, testing Jesus. And it says it angered him in verse 5. "And when he looked around about of them with anger," but I believe because he was a perfect, sinless Lamb of God, this was a righteous indignation. He went around and it says, "Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored as whole as the other." So Jesus restored this man in spite of the opposition that he faced there. I believe these men were quarreling with their Maker. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands?" So, woe unto him who striveth with his Maker. A potsherd is a fragment of a broken pot. What he's saying here is that little morsel of broke off piece of pot, does it say to the pot, you know, make me whole? It's not saying that. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? You know, we are the clay, and he is the potter, God, Christ. And but I was just pondering over this verse. Striving with our Maker. You know, either we're surrendered to Him. Maybe it's salvation this morning. Maybe you haven't surrendered to salvation or to repentance from your life of sin. And that's quarreling with your Maker. It will not turn out well if you quarrel with your Maker. God gives a strong rebuke of quarreling with our Maker. I mentioned about patience. If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, you know, that's the opposite end of anger. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show forth the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience ye inherit the promises." Verse 12 is teaching us patience again. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely, blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Speaking of Abraham there. "For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for the confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that which is within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I was just wanting us to see that Abraham showed us, and it was said of him that he patiently endured, and then he obtained the promise. And many times, the things in our lives that grind on us, it is God's chisel, and He's chiseling us. He's chiseling us little by little. And many times, the enemy would have us to think that it's someone else, that it's someone else's fault, that because of this or that or this, I'm enduring this. But I would have us to see this morning that if you are under the chisel, just embrace it. Embrace it. Because God is chiseling you and I, and He is wanting us to be more, He's wanting to refine us here this morning. You know, we live in a generation that expects instant results. And we're living among a fast-paced society that has a microwave mentality where it's just boom, boom. You know, everything has to be now. And I believe that God is wanting to teach us that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Anger must be overcome by the power of God's Word and Spirit. And I believe this morning that we need to confess. We need to confess our past anger. Anger from the past must be acknowledged and confessed. Amends need to be made. Apologies that need to be shared. And then we need to repent from present anger. Anger in the present future must be cut off. You must recognize man's anger is not going to accomplish the righteousness of God. And we need to confess that we have not been responding, or that we have been responding to our own selfish desires and have focused on our own will and life and not on God's will and purpose. And I believe this is also something that I had on my heart. Is make sure before you go to bed at night that I deal with my anger. Unresolved anger turns to wrath. We have a command from the Lord to heighten the importance of settling quarrels before we sleep. And then this is something for us as married couples. Make a commitment to resolve anger before going to bed. If there's anything, you know, it may not be every day, but I would have weekly talks about these things because I believe it is more subtle than what we know. And also with our children. Open lines of communication are so important with our children in these areas of resentment, of bitterness and wrath. And those things, like I said, they're not real obvious at times. But you will soon learn if they're under there if you begin to dig and you begin to share and begin to pick on them. Or sort through a life, it will turn up if it's there. And also in conclusion here, just a little bit on forgiveness. I would like to say that the answer to this up here is forgiveness. A single well-placed stone brought down the towering giant. That little stone is a forgiving spirit. When a person affirms release of that debt, as Jesus commanded, then he opens the stream of God's grace to shower upon him. Instead of playing into the devil's hand, the spouse becomes God's divine agent of love. A forgiving spirit releases all hostilities. one has in his heart. You know, many times, you know, we take a piece of paper, you know, just as an illustration. You know, there was something that someone did to me. It may have just been as short ago as this week. Someone did something to me, and it offended me. So, you know, we write it down, and we put it, tuck it away, and we put it underneath the rug. We put it underneath the rug. And then day after day after day, it goes under the rug. Finally, that rug starts to bulge. It starts a big bulge. And then one day, you're walking along, and you stumble on that big rug. And everything comes out. It evolves and explodes into wrath. And that's what happens when there is not a daily dealing with our daily life, family, work situations. Luke 21:19 says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." And so I think forgiveness is the stone. You know, just as that little well-rounded stone took down Goliath, that's what forgiveness will do. This forgiveness, it will wipe all this away. But it has to be maintained. And I found this. My wife was reading a book. It's called Boot Prints. And she found this and shared it with me here this morning. And I just thought I would share this on forgiveness. It just kind of touched my heart. It was a special, or just a different angle. So I'll just share that. It says, a lot of us struggle with forgiveness. It is a hard thing in our lives. Maybe we just don't understand it. Forgiveness is not saying what the offender did was okay. It is not saying our hurt is not important, but it is releasing the offender to God, letting God deal with him. Imagine yourself a man under your foot. You are holding him there. Maybe he stole from you, or maybe he did something, said something about you that wasn't true, or maybe he even made some inappropriate advances at your wife or child. But you are going to hold on to him. What he did was serious, and you will make sure he pays. The Bible talks about God's judgment on sinners. What happens when God pours out his judgment on the man who wronged you? Remember, you are on top of him. You are holding him under your foot. So when God pours out his judgment, you are going to get it first. Lori shuddered. Imagine her receiving judgment for Peter Kaufman's sins. "You don't want that," Josiah had said next. Then you let him go. Forgiveness is releasing him from under your foot. Can God do a better job of taking care of him than you can? There is power in forgiveness. Our carnal nature wants to fight back tooth and nail, but forgiveness is a much greater weapon. It breaks down walls, brings people to Christ. Even if it doesn't, it reveals something amazing. We release the offender and discover the prisoner was myself or oneself. So this is a very important part of a Christian life, and just walking in that daily forgiveness. And I was just smitten anew as I studied this week of my need of forgiveness daily and in my family and in my church family. And so I know that God is working in me in this area of forgiveness. But it was just a new thought to me that when we put our thumb on somebody and we want to hold them down, we want to put our foot on them, we got to remember when God, you know, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that our forgiveness is conditional upon how we forgive others. And when we limit that, we are limiting our own forgiveness. If we are on top of somebody, you know, then God's judgment will touch us first. So that was just a new thought to me, and it blessed my soul. And I wanted to share it with you all. And so I just want to thank you all for for listening, and ask that you pray for me and my family. Lord bless you.